I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Oh, man, are you tired of the other kind? No matter what flavor you have, there's always bad news and good news. And I know, continue to apologize to half of us, because half of us are bummed about the election. The other half are thrilled and jumping up and down and doing weird dances. And always good, I think, to come back into the family of God and just be a family again, where King Jesus is on the throne, and we're not blue or red. We're just children of God in this place, and we lift up the name of the Lord. Amen. And so, if you've got a Bible, turn in it to one of my favorite psalms in the whole Bible, Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Why it's one of my favorites is because it's a very old psalm, and it's one of the few that's written completely out in the Bible twice. Once it's written in Psalm 18, and the other place it's written in 1 Samuel. And in both places, the ascription puts it in the mouth of King David. And so one thing that's hard for people when they read that in English is to realize they're reading a prophetic narrative of that. And so somebody is prophesying this very old story and this very old song. And it's almost like going and seeing a play. Like if you ever saw Evita, which is a story about a real person named Eva Peron. And then at some point, Evita steps out onto the balcony and sings, "Don't cry for me, Argentina." And you think, wait, did Eva Peron really sing that song? You said, no, but she's a real person and that's a real song. And this is a presentation of it, right? So if you ever read and it says, and then Moses sang this song, and then David sang this song, and then Miriam sang this song, and it sounds kind of like it was written by the same person, it's because those are all prophetic stories. They're being told not just to give us a history lesson, but to preach into our life. And each one of these psalms is, not only was it a song lyric, was it a worship song, an expression of faith in God, but it's one that's supposed to be a pattern. I don't know if you read the psalms much, but little hint, when I was a kid, somebody told me if you read three psalms and one proverb every day, you'll get through all the psalms and proverbs in a month. And you don't even have to keep track, just whatever day of the month is. Just if you forget or you skip, just read one of them. Because wrapped up in those psalms are some of the most profound and some of the most ancient expressions of faith. So we've been in a series for a few weeks now, and we have just a few, can you believe it? There's only about 5 weeks left before Christmas. I know, it just goes fast. That's okay for me, because that's around Christmas is when the days start getting longer. Is it getting a little dark for anybody? Well, fear not, because I came to try to bring you encouragement. I can't promise you that anything I'm going to say is something that you didn't know, but you didn't come for a lesson today. I know me, when I come to church, I'm like somebody coming off of the battlefield, just kind of limping in, you know, with my bandages on. I just need a little encouragement. Anybody need encouragement in this place? 10 of you. The rest of you can go home. You don't need it. Psalm 18 is a very old song. It's put in the mouth of David, the ancient King David. But I think it was written during the season of one of David's sons. His name was Hezekiah. And there's a couple of Easter eggs in here why I think that. But it's just an educated guess. You could disagree. But what I do know is wrapped up in this psalm are not just one or two, but there's almost a dozen different titles of the Lord that could be another compound name, like Yahweh Rapha, who's the Lord my healer, or the Lord the healer, or Yahweh Nisi, which is the Lord is my banner. And there's several of those compound words, and it's hard to tell whether they're actual titles or just something that he's saying about the Lord. But it begins like this. By the way, anybody recognize this picture? This is Tillamook Rock Lighthouse. I actually took, this isn't my picture, but I took a photo of that from an airplane years and years ago, and it's beautiful. They don't use it anymore. It was used from 1881 to 1957, and they just figured, you know, one of the major obstacles is how do you get there? Do you imagine? Helicopter's the only way, but half of the year it's covered by sea lions and birds, and so it just decided that it was too dangerous. Actually, one of the earliest surveyors that was surveying the place, he died on the way there. He got swept away in the waves. But today I want to talk about the Lord, and one of his names is that he is the stone in our life. Or rock. What's the difference between a rock and a stone? Absolutely nothing. It's the same thing. It's that hard thing that comes out of the ground. And how he's that stone in our life, just like this lighthouse was built on a solid piece of basalt, is it's not going anywhere. He's the solid foundation upon which we put our feet, even in the midst of the stormy, even in the midst of the waves. Anybody with me? So read this psalm with me today. He says, I will love you, Yahweh, my strength. Yahweh is my stone and my fortress and my deliverer. I capitalized all of those because I think you could put Yahweh in front of each one of them and it would be another title of the Lord. It would be another name for him. My God is my rock in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My high tower. From praise I will call upon Yahweh and I will be saved from my enemies. Praise God. Man, this is one. So what do you suppose this guy's going through? Now, this sounds like to me, and Hezekiah was one of those examples, surrounded by the Assyrian army, the first large standing army in human history, the first real empire. And a lot of these psalms that are just desperate, to me, I call these Hezekiah war songs, because this is a guy that's surrounded. And he's surrounded by his problems, by his enemies. You know, when it says enemies, I always think right there, that's a king talking. You know, because individuals don't have enemies. You think, I have enemies, Pastor Mike. I said, no, those are called neighbors. They're not enemies. You don't have enemies unless you're a king in charge of a kingdom, right? These are actual, an army coming down around. So it tells me that this is a royal psalm. And he calls out to the Lord. And he says, oh, Lord, you're my rock. You're my stone. You're my fortress. Whenever I start hearing those kind of titles, I think of Hezekiah. Those are kind of telltale signs that it's one of his songs. And I just love them. Some of my favorite songs in the whole of the Bible. And in verse 4, he says this, the cords of death surrounded me. That's a very Hezekiah thing to say. The cords of death surrounded me. And streams of the ungodly terrified me. That's those enemy nations. He says, the cords of Sheol encircled me, laid before me with the snares of death. Sheol was like the Old Testament form of hell or Hades. It was basically just the abode of the dead. And so what he's not talking about the actual place, but he says, that's how close to death I was, is that the very cords of Sheol were circling around me. He says, and then he says, what? Would you read this part with me? In my distress, I called upon Yahweh, and unto my God, I cried out. And he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him into his ears. I love that. So he gives him both names. His name is Yahweh. I like to use a translation that says the name out loud. Most of the time it's small capitals, Lord, in my Bible. But we just sang this song. This is how we end it. First, that he was our foundation. And then we sang, I will call upon the Lord. And it says, and he heard me out of his temple. So I had a couple Easter eggs. One's at the end of this. Why I think it's during the time of Hezekiah. Namely because, anybody know your Bible history? When was the temple built? After David's life. Solomon, his son, built it. And so obviously this is somebody singing a song when the temple is there, which is during the time of Hezekiah. So here we've got this word, Yahweh, the four-letter proper name of the Lord in the Bible. This is from a very old, ancient Paleo-Hebrew script. But Yahweh is just that one who is or who will become. It's the Lord that gets things done in our life. He is Yahweh, and when he's in your life, things are going to happen. And then there's some compound names, and I'm not going to go back this morning and read all of the ones we've had up until now. I just want to read this next one. This word is Chizki. So in your Bible, when it says Yahweh is my strength, the first three letters from right to left are Chizek. Chizek is strength, and Chizki means my strength. And here's the second Easter egg in this. When you put the first three letters of the name Yahweh at the end of it, you get the word Chesek Yahu, which means my strength is the Lord, which is the word Hezekiah. And so I didn't make that up. It's right there. You can't see it in English, but the word starts with a kind of a word play on the one that's singing the song. And the next word is this, is he says, the Lord is my, and it's pronounced Sally. Say Sally. The Lord is my Sally. Sela means a stone. There's another word for rock. It's tsur. So I always translate Sela as a stone. But the Lord is my Sally. Yahweh Sally is his name today. Yahweh Sally. Say that with me. Yahweh Sally, which means the Lord is my stone. I wonder if he's the stone upon which you built your life. Is he the one that you run to? Is he your safety in times of distress? And so the first thing that it means to have the stone in your life, and can I permission to just lead us in a devotional this morning? That's what a Sunday morning is. I'm just going back and reading some of the old songs. And it's amazing to me, even though this was written thousands and thousands of years ago, the song he sings is a song I could sing every morning. Lord, you are the stone that's under my feet. You are the sure foundation. We just sang it today. And so Jesus is that fortress that we run to when times get tough. And so in Isaiah chapter 28, it says this prophecy. And Isaiah, by the way, was the prophet to King Hezekiah, but this becomes a prophecy about King Jesus. Listen to what he says. See, I lay in Zion a stone. I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. And the one who trusts will never be dismayed. And so Isaiah is saying, now that all the tribes are together, you're only going to make it if we stick together and God has appointed a king for us. And so that king is going to be like a foundation for our feet. And friends, this is a passage that many, many years later in the Gospels, it tells us without any question that this is a prophecy looking forward to Jesus. He is that sure foundation under our feet. He is that sure cornerstone. It says so on the rock outside. And it comes from this time of Isaiah. He was prophesying about an earthly king, but only King Jesus can be that forever cornerstone for our life. You know, one of the things that we share with the Tillamook Rock, all of St. Helens is built on a rock. How many knew that that was true? Anybody live in St. Helens? You ever tried to garden? You can't dig down very, you can dig down very deep. And that is basalt, which is one of the hardest rocks in the world. Try to get down through it. I can just tell you, this church is built on a rock. In fact, it looked like a grassy field until you dug about an inch deep and you hit solid rock. And so you don't level that out. What you do is you find the lowest spot and you put gravel in and make everything else even, because you got to build down to that. So much so that there's an elevator over there. I don't know. Somebody help me, would you? How many elevators are there in St. Helens? Our supervisor was here a couple of weeks ago, and I was bragging, this is one of the only elevators in all of St. Helens. And in order to accomplish it, because we couldn't get upstairs without an elevator for ADA access, is we had to blast and pound down through that rock. 6 feet you have to dig a pit under an elevator. 6 feet. They brought this giant forklift with this attachment arm that has a jackhammer. It was 4 inches in diameter, and it just mushroomed it. It was like it was nothing. So then they had to get the big 6-inch one and just boom, 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 boom. And I mean, people heard it from miles around. Dug down through that rock, and boy, it's there now. Down through the solid rock. Now, I'm here to tell you, when you have an argument with the rock, usually the rock is the one that wins. And so there is a foundation that is under our feet. Jesus used that illustration for what it means to have the Lord in your life. Let me ask you today if you've got the foundation under your feet. Did you build your life on sand, on loose dirt, or did you build your life on the rock? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, and you know it's coming. Streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on what? On the rock." What a great word picture. It's a metaphor. You know, he's not talking about your house or a rock. He's talking about your life. What did you build your life on? He goes on in the parable and says, or you could be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rain came and the flood came, it washed away because it was built on the sand. And so what is your life built on? You know, there are houses that are old. I've seen some around in this area that they're built, but they don't have a foundation under them. But you know, the good news is you can put a foundation under a house even after it's been built. I've seen it done. You got to jack it up and then you got to build the foundation and then you put it back down on solid rock. I'm here to tell you today, maybe your life wasn't built on the foundation of the Lord, but it's not too late. You can put a foundation under your feet. I'm just telling you this. I've seen Christians have a lot of problems. We go through health scares. We have problems in our families. We have financial problems. And I can just tell you, even the worst storms in my life, I would not have survived it if I didn't have the solid rock under my feet. Anybody say amen? The solid rock. Friends, anything else you build your life on is temporary and fleeting. It's going to come and go. No matter who you vote for, sooner or later they get voted out and somebody else gets in there. Is your house built upon the political system? Is your house built upon the stock market? If it is, you're feeling pretty good right now, right? But that can't be your ultimate security because it comes and goes. If your house is built on anything else other than a solid relationship with the Lord, the seasons are going to come and go and your life is going to be just a roller coaster. But when you've got the solid rock under your feet, you have a stability that you can't get from anything else. Anybody say amen to that? And so this, the first part of this is, Lord, you are my stone of security. You're the solid rock upon which my life is built. The second thing is the stone of salvation. And so I love it, this phrase, you are my shield. King James says buckler because it's the little shield. It's not a big man-sized shield. It's the little one, you know, that you use with your left hand or your sword in the right hand. You're my shield and you are the horn of my salvation. A really strange thing to say, but it's actually prophesied about Jesus when he was born too. The horn of my salvation. And so it's not like a brass trumpet. Think of like a ram's horn, the shofar. It's like what you blow when you're going into battle. And so it became a prophetic word. It's a lot in the Psalms. Whenever you see that, you are the horn of my salvation. It's usually talking about a king. And you raise up my horn, so you are my authority. You're the one that's going to bring salvation to me. And so, friends, I'm here to tell you today that if Jesus is that stone of salvation, that means wherever you go in whatever season, he's never going to go out of style, and his message is going to last through all the generations. Through all the generations. We just had a memorial service for my good friend Dave Bergstrom, who's been here longer than me since 1976. He started coming, and he got married in 76. Started coming to this church, and people came and went. He used to tell me the story about when, you know, several pastors had come and gone, and they looked at him and they said, "Are you going to leave too?" And he goes, "Where am I going to go? This is my home." One of the former pastor's wives, Mrs. Tuma, came to the funeral yesterday and came up and introduced herself. Her husband's gone to be on with the Lord, but he was one of those that stuck it out through that season. And Dave was just, "This is my home. Where am I going to go?" When I got here and I found out we had a guy like that in our church, I said, "How can I fail?" When there's people that understand faithfulness, it's just to plant your feet, stay in one place. Friends, if you're one of the kind of people that likes to move around a lot and you wonder why your garden doesn't grow, gardens like stability. You're going to always bear more fruit if you just stay in one place. And so in Psalm 118 is another about that stone. It's also written in this same series. And it took me a while to figure out what it was talking about because I know this is about Jesus, but first it was about something else. He says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And so he says, prophetically, he's talking in Hezekiah's day. He said, you know, it used to be the 10 tribes up in the north, and then this, the two tribes down. And after the Assyrians conquered the north, all 12 tribes were now in Jerusalem seeking shelter. And Isaiah says, isn't it interesting? The stone that the builders had rejected, now it's become the cornerstone. And they had visual pictures. The old city of Jerusalem, and whenever the war clears up, we're going to take a trip there again. We had it all planned. Twice we had trips planned to Israel. First one got canceled because of COVID, and the second one because of the war and Hamas. But as soon as the air clears, we're going. And I'm going to show you an amazing thing. Not only amazing what the Lord did, but some amazing human architecture. All around the old city, around the old temple walls, You can see stones there from the time of Hezekiah. You can see stones from the time of King Herod. You can see some of the stones that the Romans tossed off when they destroyed the temple. It's just amazing, the history there. And one of the stones, they call it the Great Western Stone. If you can imagine this, one of those stones, and these are all hewn out of limestone. So they're all cut from one piece out of the ground. And one of those stones in the temple wall is 45 feet long. Imagine that. Somebody says, it must have been aliens that helped him do that. And my Jewish guide, the first time I went, he said, these were ancient people, not stupid people. But 45, just for a reference, 45 feet long is how wide this stage is. They have a single stone that was carved out of the earth that's as wide as this stage, 11 feet tall. And they used to think like 15 feet thick, and now they think maybe 6 to 8. They've done measurements through the wall. So that means that thing weighs about 300 tons. One rock. How did they move it? But they had a visual picture. When the psalmist says, the stone that the builders rejected, now it's become the cornerstone of everything. It's become the thing around which everything else gets built. And all of those generations have built their house upon the rock. I wonder if you've built your house upon the rock. You know, yesterday was kind of nostalgic. I say kind of, that's a massive understatement. As I went back through and somebody asked me, do you have any old pictures of Dave from harvest parties and picnics and stuff? So I had to go back through 30 years of pictures, and man, talk about, you know, you people used to look a lot younger 30 years ago. I don't know what happened. I look exactly the same. No, I don't. The guy, hey, look at those pictures. My kid said, who's that skinny guy next to mommy? And I said, I ate him years ago. But it's amazing. The years go by, but still Jesus is Lord. You know, I was counting up just in my folder because I save all my old notes and stuff. And in 30 years' time, over 120 people that were part of my church, I've done their memorial service and send them home to be with the Lord. These people are my friends, my prayer partners, my mentors, people that I was very close to. 120, that's like a whole church in heaven that's waiting for me. And I got to tell you, if I've been preaching a false gospel, they're going to be really mad at me when I get up there. But I'm here to tell you that I haven't preached a false gospel. I haven't preached something that is false. Because anyone who puts their hope in Him will never be put to shame. Never. It's a message that's going to work. It's worked for my ancestors. It's going to work for your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids, because it's a message of hope and forgiveness and restoration. And kids, I'm going to tell you right now, some of you that aren't married yet, don't have kids yet, I'm looking at you, youth group kids, there is no better foundation you can build your life upon than a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else comes after that. Whatever you do for work, whoever you choose as a spouse, wherever you choose to live, make sure that wherever you move to, you build your life upon the rock, upon the stone. Because everything else is just a detail. And friends, I'm here to tell you today that it's never too late to build your life upon that cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. Have you read The Rock out there, by the way? Have you read what it says on it? You know, years before when this church building was just a vision in my head, and I'd draw it out on a napkin at a restaurant and say, here's where this goes and here's where the sanctuary is going to be. There's a lot of things that I can't look too closely because I'm a perfectionist and I see the cracks in the floor and I see the holes and I see stuff that's starting to fall apart and I can't pay too close attention. But the shape of this place is perfect. It's exactly like I felt the Lord laid it on my heart. And one of the proofs of it is that it's one of the most used buildings in all of Columbia County. Used buildings. We've had, just even in the last month or so, we had a seniors fair where this room and the next room were used for services for the seniors. We have things. What was the other one, Nadine? Okay, never mind. Thanks for paying attention back there. Anyway, that's all right. I put you on the spot. What's that? We've had things for veterans in this place and our job fair that happens in this place. But one of the very first things that the Lord laid on my heart first was a scripture. And what's sandblasted on that rock out there in part says this, "Now therefore," would you read it with me? "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." I love that phrase, that we are built on the cornerstone. I remember when that scripture was laid on my heart. And by the way, I always write it in New King James because that was my dad's favorite version. It's a little tip of my hat to him. But I called him with that today. I said, "Dad, I want to sandblast this on a rock and put it right in the middle of the foyer." And he goes, "Mike, that sounds like a mission statement." I said, "I know, doesn't it?" And I didn't even write it. It's been there right in the Bible all this time, that Jesus is our cornerstone. And so I had this vision early on. I draw, and here's the commons, and here's a big giant rock right in the middle of the doorway. And by the way, notice, it's not just anywhere, it's in the way on purpose. It's supposed to be in the way. Because you don't just walk up to it, you have to walk around it. And have you ever noticed, it doesn't move for anybody. Just like Jesus doesn't move. He's not just like a religious wing that you add onto your life. He's the one that we move around. How many know when your toe has an argument with the stone wins? It does not move. Jesus is that immovable object. And so I put it exactly right in the middle of the front door so that the traffic has to flow around it like a river flows around a rock in the middle of it. Is that we move around Jesus. If you rent or lease our building, you can put up decorations, but one thing that's in the contract is you can't cover up the rock. You cannot cover it up. And you know, we sandblasted, and you know about the rock, it's amazing. These are all true stories. But I couldn't find one. I knew how big it was supposed to be, and it wasn't supposed to be just like this. It was supposed to be massive, and I couldn't find any. If you go to a quarry and ask them for a big rock, they're about this big. They break them down like that. So I couldn't find it. One day, Molly and Carla are having one of their prayer runs around the city, and they ran down by the jail that was newly built. And as they were running along the old Portland Road there, she looks on the side of the road, and there's a giant rock sticking up out of the grass. And just laying there, she goes, calls me and she says, "Mike, do you have the rock?" Literally that day, they had covered up the last section of the outward wall. And I was having this argument, well, it was like argument with the builder, saying, "You better take that thing off because we're putting a rock in here." And he says, "We can't wait forever." And Molly says, "I found a rock and I went and looked at it. It was just like that laying on its side there in the dirt. I didn't do anything to it. That's exactly how it came out of the mountain. And it was laying down there by the jail. And so it didn't belong to me." I called Neil Shepherd at the city and I said, "Neil, there's a giant rock down by the jail. Can I have it?" And he said, "Sure." That was it. That's how much it cost us. And then we took a forklift down there to try to lift it, and it blew out the front tires of the forklift. It's so heavy. And then we got a self-loading log truck to go down, and it couldn't lift it high enough to get it into the back. And then finally, we rented a ginormous lift, and we went and put it in the back of Ken's dump truck. Remember this, Ken? And then we took it by the weigh station to see how much it weighed. Guess how much it weighed? 12,250 pounds. 6 tons. And what did I do to it? We sat it out here in the gravel. I sat it upright. We sandblasted that scripture into it. And then while the builder was away at lunch, we took the panels off the wall. And then we drove it in. Ken and me, we drove it all the way in here. Sat it out on that steel plate and sat it upright, and it was so perfectly straight, we only shimmed it 1/8 of an inch to get the letters straight, and the rest is history. And I have had people come into the church and stop and just start to bawl. And they said, when they read that scripture, they said, "I knew I was home." And so I know the Lord laid it on my heart. There's a reason. By the way, when we moved in here and voted on our new name, because we used to be Columbia City Foursquare, my vote was Cornerstone. That's what I wanted the name of our church to be, but I was outvoted. I was the only one. And so instead, I just sandblasted it on a rock so that people were going to see it. But I wanted people, when they came in, to know that this wasn't a church that they were visiting, but this is a church that they could be a part of. Just like at the... at the foot of Ellis Island, of the Statue of Liberty, there's a poem that was written by Emma Lazarus in 1883 when she saw all of the immigrants coming to Ellis Island and into New York. And the last part of that poem was, "Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp," cries she with silent lips. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuge of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me. I lift up my lamp beside the golden door." And it was just like the Statue of Liberty was welcoming all of those people that were coming in that didn't have a place. That's what I see when I read those words. "Now, therefore, you're no longer aliens and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." This is what we are, friends. That we don't just invite the rock to come and be a decoration in our life. We've built our house upon the rock. We're built upon him, not the other way around. Anybody say amen? I wonder if Jesus is the stone under your feet. Is he the rock upon which you've built your life? I'm just going to tell you, the difference is this. It's not that you won't have any problems, but when the problems come, he will be your stability. He will be your savior. He'll be your salvation. Nothing else is going to be as sure as Jesus in your life. Anybody say amen? And it's not too late. And so the last thing is this. The first two words, I think both of them may be names of the Lord, or it may just be a phrase. You can take it either way. You can say, "The Lord is my strength," or you could say, "His name is Yahweh Chizak," or Chizki. "Lord, you are my strength. You are Lord my strength," or "You are the Lord my stone." But either way, he is that stone of strength in our life. How many are grateful for the strength of the Lord? Because we're going to need it, friends. You might not need it so bad today. I don't know about you. I need his strength just to get out of bed most days. I need his strength today. I need his encouragement today. And if it isn't today, maybe tomorrow is going to be your challenge. But are you going to get through it on your own, or are you going to rely on the strength of the Lord? When life gets hard, that's when we need the one that's even harder than that. When life gets hard, the stone is even harder still. And we need his courage. We need his strength. Life is not for wimps. It's hard. And we need the one that's even harder than our life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says it like this. "As you have come to him," would you read it with me? "As you have come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Oh, that too could have been sandblasted on a rock. Maybe we need a second rock. No, one's just fine. But life is hard. And he says, just as Jesus is the living stone, you too are a living stone. You too can have that strength, that fortitude, that character. Because without that, as soon as the challenge comes, you'll be gone. As soon as the challenge comes, your house will fall. But when your house is built upon a rock, it can make it through anything. I wanted to show it. I like to show movie clips. I say if a picture is like 1,000 words, then a video clip is like 1,000,000. But this is from my mom's favorite movie, A League of Their Own. And it's a story about a baseball team. It was during World War II when all of the men were going away to war, and it was threatening to shut down Major League Baseball. And the owner of the Chicago Cubs, it's based on a true story. The owner of the Chicago Cubs gets some investors together and decides to start a women's league of baseball players. And in the midst of it all, you know, they had challenges and they didn't get paid a lot. And so a lot of them had a hard time sticking with it. But here's one of my favorite lines out of this movie. Just watch this for a minute.
"Taking a little day trip?"
"No, Bob and I are driving home to Oregon."
"You know, I really thought you were a ball player."
"Well, you were wrong."
Was I?
Yeah. It is only a game, Jimmy. It's only a game, and I don't need this. I have Bob. I don't need this. I don't.
I gave away 5 years at the end of my career to drinking. 5 years. And now there isn't anything I wouldn't give to get back any one day of it.
Well, we're different.
Dottie, you want to go back home to Oregon and make 100 babies? Great, I'm in no position to tell anyone how to live. But sneaking out like this, quitting, you'll regret it for the rest of your life. Baseball is what gets inside you. It's what lights you up. You can't deny that.
It just got too hard.
It's supposed to be hard. If it wasn't hard, everyone would do it. The hard is what makes it great.
What an amazing line. And I just can't believe it. Molly, have you ever heard me say that before? I've been quoting that and I forgot what movie it came from for years. But all the time you can ask my kids and they're growing up and they're trying something new. They're trying to ride a bike or ride skates or learning how to play basketball, whatever. And I'd be pushing them and they'd say, Dad, it's just hard. And I said, I know. I said, hard's what makes it fun. I said, if it was easy, anybody would do it. Hard's what makes it great. You know, one of the great fallacies in life is thinking that just to be a Christian means that life is supposed to be easy. You know, there is a verse Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's talking about religious requirements. He's not talking about life. He says, in this life, you will have trouble. Not my favorite verse. In this life, you will have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Said, it's not that life is supposed to get easy, but we're supposed to get stronger. What an amazing thing. I love it. If it was easy, anybody would do it. You know, it's amazing to me how many books have been written about church growth and getting people to come to your church. And then I read the Gospels, and it seems like at every possible moment, Jesus is trying to chase people away. He's turning back to them and saying, if you want to come after me, where's your cross? Pick up your cross and come follow me. That's not exactly something we should put on our posters, right? Come to our church. We're going to put you on a cross. But Jesus calls us to do the hard things. And some of you need this word of encouragement. Maybe just three of you. I don't know how many. But you're going through something really, really hard right now. And you need the strength of the Lord. When you run out of your strength, that's when you need His. And the strength He gives us gives us the ability to get through anything, anything. This is a scripture that was written on my mask when we were going through that terrible pandemic business. But you read it with me. He says, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say it with me again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One more time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Spanish, todo lo puedo en Cristo que me fortalece. He is my strength. I can do anything through Him. And just as if there was any doubt, just a couple of nights ago, I saw Mike Tyson fight again. What an amazing, I could believe it. You know, he's 2 years older than me. I have a hard time getting out of my lazy boy sometimes. And he's up there in the ring fighting Iron Mike. He sold it out. There's 72,000 people in that arena. And there were so many people watching online, they broke Netflix. It froze. As soon as Iron Mike came out, it froze. And then it was all kind of messy and jiggy because so many people were walking. I just said, oh, Lord, there is hope for me. If He can do it. Did he win? Of course not. He didn't win. You know, he looked great though. First round, I don't know. I wouldn't want to get hit by him. He can put your lights out like that. All of a sudden, it's just dark. But he was out there looking pretty quick, and then, you know, age caught up. That's all right. Better than I could do. Did you go 8 rounds? The kid he was fighting was half his age. But that didn't matter. It wasn't about winning. And I think everybody that saw that fight won. We're all winners. And I said, Lord, you know what? I just, if he can do it, I can do it. When you run out of strength, friends, you just remember that the Lord is on your side. And he is your strength. He is your fortress. He's your high tower. He's your defender. He is the rock under your feet. He is the one that's going to help you through anything that you're going through. And you just rely on him and you can make it. Amen? Turn to somebody next to you and say, you can make it. Will you pray with me? Hallelujah, Lord. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, all over this place, I know there are challenges, Lord. We're facing hard things. We're facing giants. We're facing immovable mountains. Some of us are battling cancers. Some of us are battling mental health issues. Some of us are battling kids with behavioral issues. Some of us are taking care of aging parents. Lord, we've got every shape and size of challenge ahead of us. But we know, Lord, we've got one thing. We've got you on our side. So, Lord, I just pray that your strength would just come and fill up a sister or brother today. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just bolster them. May they have strength that they never knew they had. And I just pray that you would just fill them up today. And friends, while nobody else is looking around, just for a moment of privacy, maybe as you think about your life, it's almost like a house without a foundation. It's standing all right, but it's not going to make it if the big storm comes. And I want you to know it's never too late to put a foundation under your feet, to ask Jesus to come into your life and to be the Lord of your life, to be the Lord of your household. Like it said in Scripture, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you're here today and you just want to invite him into your life, not just as a decoration, but as a foundation for your feet, while nobody's looking around, would you just look up at me for a moment? Anybody want to just invite the Lord into their life today? Thank you, Jesus. We praise your mighty name. Amen, amen, hallelujah. Praise God. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet with me and grab somebody's hand next to you and pray with me? There are a couple people today that just say, Lord, I just want you to be the Lord of my life. What a great privilege it is. Would you pray with me? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Be the rock beneath my feet. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean. And write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just praise him. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.